Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, a text I trust most of us are very familiar with, if not all of us. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've entitled this, Follow Your Heart. And I know I may have some explaining to do on that title, so I hope in the time we have this evening, I will explain that to you. I've broken this up into three very basic headings. Verse 19, stop. Verse 20, start. Verse 21, follow. We'll start in verse 19. Stop storing up treasures on earth. We take up here as Jesus continues his teaching, which he began at the beginning of chapter 5, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them. And now we jump ahead to chapter 6, verse 19, and we have a command here from Jesus. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. This can also be rendered, stop. Stop storing up treasures on earth. My last assignment on the fire department was in the Hollywood Hills fire station up there amongst the homes up there, and it was a very unusual district, many very, very large homes in the mountains tucked away. And as a fire company, we would take opportunity to go into different occupancies, usually they're commercial occupancies, and do what we call a pre-fire plan. And what this was is we would go inside and we would look around and get familiar with the building and all the different kind of unique things about that, the layout of that building. So if we ever had a fire there when we went inside, it wasn't the first time we were there, and we could meet the challenges that faced us there better. Well, in this district, residential homes, there was one particular home, single-family dwelling, that we were very interested in. Extremely large, set back into the hills, owned by an elderly couple who were very wealthy. They were very nice, and they graciously allowed us to walk through their home. So we walked through their home, and what was of great interest to us was the condition of this home. This home was what we referred to as a pack rat condition. And if you've ever heard of that before, it's a home where there are just a lot of things in there, and they're piled up and they're stacked up. And this particular home was unusual in that the items in this home were priceless antiques, incredibly expensive paintings, and on and on. And they were just stacked one on top of another and behind each other. And we would just walk through. And my engineer, the one who drove the fire engine, knew something about antiques and tapestries. And he was just marveling and explaining all these things to us. But we would walk in the front door and these large antiques blocked our access. We couldn't even get upstairs if we had an emergency to get to the bedroom of these folks to help save them. So it was a great concern for us. It was very dangerous for us and, of course, for them as well. And it was interesting. You know, we had this plan. We would actually, instead of going in the front door because that would do us no good, we would climb up the side of the mountain and climb up on the roof and work our way over to the window of their bedroom to get them out. That was our plan if we needed to rescue them in a fire. Well, they were so attached to this stuff, I don't think they even realized that they were in danger of losing their life because of these things. We can all see the priorities here are wrong. But we are all treasure collectors, every one of us. It may not be expensive art, but it's that best thing we desire, whatever it is. It stands above everything else. It's precious to us. We have to have it. Jesus is not keeping treasure from us here, but he instructs us here in the better choice. He has given clear warning against coveting the praise of men in the beginning of chapter 6, referring to the hypocrites who, wanting their treasure, give to the needy so they can be seen or praised. They will have no reward in heaven, it says. If you pray like the hypocrites to be seen, you got your earthly reward. And now Jesus warns against coveting the wealth in the world. We all know the dangers regarding the love of wealth. 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." He gives us here a very practical reason why we should not make the things on earth our treasure. He says, "Where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Whatever it is, it will decay. And not that it just isn't as shiny as it once was, but it's to the point of destruction. The critters come in and eat it. Concerning rust, given sufficient time, oxygen, and water, any iron mass will eventually convert entirely to rust and disintegrate. Even manna, we read in Exodus, bred worms and it stank. Fruit rots. If you've ever tried your hand at gardening like I have, maybe you've had the same experience. Whatever it is you try to grow, for some reason, I mean, if it gets close to even being ripe, you go out and some critter's eaten it. Some microscopic bug or maybe a, you know, some rodent came in. Wow, how did that happen? I was waiting one more day. It was going to be perfect. And there it is, it's gone. If the critter doesn't get it, it's some mold or fungus or some weird thing. It's incredible. And then by some chance, if you're able to preserve this thing, you bring it to dinner and you lay it out and you're so proud of it and it's gone. Nobody even met. Do you guys realize the work it took to grow that? And I think I say that and then, come on, Dad, let's just, you know, is there more to eat? That's it. Maybe our treasure has a long shelf life. Jesus says, thieves break in and steal them. They're gone. Even if somehow I can hold on to that treasure, it doesn't matter. We die and it's ripped from our hands. The point is this. Whatever your earthly treasures are, they will soon be gone. So now in verse 20, start storing up treasures in heaven. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. There are treasures not like these earthly treasures. These treasures are located in heaven. These treasures, in contrast, will not fade and will never be taken from us. In a sense, we are to be good investors with a financial portfolio that's rock solid. It's like going to my financial planner, looking for a good investment. And maybe Jeremy says, okay, I've got this diverse portfolio. You don't want to put all your eggs in one basket. Of course, there's still the ups and downs. No guarantee. And it's gone when you die. All right, what about my other option? Well, this one's not quite as popular. This one, you do put all your eggs in one basket. It's a guaranteed investment with interest beyond your imagination, and you take it with you. I can see why it's not very popular. This treasure laid up for ourselves in heaven is used of those to whom God has appointed to eternal salvation. Mark 10:21, and Jesus, looking at him, the rich young man, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." This treasure is something precious. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's used of the light of the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. We also see this heavenly treasure as it refers to whatever is of good and eternal significance that comes out of what is done on earth. Doing righteous deeds, suffering for Christ's sake, forgiving one another. All these have promise of reward. Matthew 5:12, regarding persecution, rejoice and be glad. Your reward is in heaven. Hebrews 11:24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. As one said, Moses put the worst of religion, the reproaches of Christ, on one side of the scale, and he put all the wealth of Egypt and its pleasures and its honor on the other. The worst of religion weighed it down. There's no comparison here. Matthew 5:46, we see the reward in loving our enemies. Jesus has already addressed the hypocrites and their treasures. We see the contrast here, don't we? Matthew 6:2, giving to the poor and loving men's praise more than God's praise. So they receive their reward in full. Our giving is to be before God, even forgetting what we gave. And our Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul gives us a great example of giving by the churches in Macedonia. By God's grace, while suffering affliction and poverty, as verse 4 says, begging as with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. In a sense, maybe, not having two nickels to rub together, the one they have, they beg for the good of the saints, that they may give it. In Matthew 6:5, praying to be noticed by men, you get noticed and you have your reward. Close your door, pray. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Not that we're not to pray in public, but that our prayer is to be addressed to God, not to man. This is what God rewards. In 6:16, hypocrites fasting to be noticed by men, looking for attention, that they may be seen and they get their reward. Don't show any sign, verses 17 and 18 of fasting. Hide it so men can't tell. Don't give any opportunity for the praise of men to creep in. What we desire is that God would bless us, not man's favor. Your Father will reward you. One said this, when we take least notice of our good deeds ourselves, God takes most notice of them. As it is a terror to hypocrites, so it is a comfort to sincere Christians that God sees in secret. Not only the observation and praise, but the recompense is of God. Himself shall reward thee openly. Hypocrites have their all in the world. They have decided it. The world is but for provision to the saints. It is their spending money But it is pay to the hypocrites. It is their portion. How do you store up treasure in heaven? Spend. Whatever is of good and eternal significance, the more we spend, the greater the treasure. What an investment. How do I save? Spend. How do I grow it? Spend. How do I hold on to it? Spend. Suffering, giving, praying, fasting, labor, our time. Spend it. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, concerning the rich, we might say us, we are not to fix our hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich, the truly rich, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed, this abundant treasure taking hold of eternal life. And now we move on to verse 21. Follow your heart. This is the heart of the issue. I have here the critical attachment. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart and the treasure are inseparable. Vine's Expository Dictionary puts it this way regarding the heart. The heart, the chief organ of the physical life, it occupies the most important place in the human system. By an easy transition, the word came to stand for man's entire mental and moral activity, both the rational and emotional elements. In other words, the heart is used figuratively for the hidden depravity, as in the heart, because sin is a principle which has its seat in the center of man's inward life and then defiles the whole circuit of his action. On the other hand, Scripture regards the heart as a sphere of divine influence. The heart, as lying deep within, contains the hidden man, the real man. It represents the true character, but conceals it. Here's the point. The things we most highly treasure occupy the heart, the center of the personality, embracing mind, emotions, and will, and thus the most cherished treasure subtly but infallibly controls the whole person's directions and values. Calvin said, if honor is rated the highest good, then ambition must take complete charge of a man. If money, then forthwith greed takes over the kingdom. If pleasure, then men will certainly degenerate into sheer self-indulgence. Our hearts are loyal in this way. If earthly treasure is our heart's desire, there is no room for God. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires. Our hearts are attached to our treasure, not in the sense that we're really fond of them. No, our hearts are bonded to that treasure. They're never not together. Now we move to the critical assessment. Here we want to follow our heart. It's not follow your heart like we find in a Hallmark card with some sweet sentimental phrase in the sense of following whatever your heart desires. We need to follow our hearts to see what they desire. In this way, we flip this verse and say, Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Follow the heart and find the treasure. It's easy, right? Maybe not. We know that the heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else. We can rush to judgment on this one. So, we need to be clever here. We need to see what our hearts are up to. We need to follow our hearts. I was talking to Charles Woodrow about this verse, and he reminded me that the Bible says the heart is attached to the mouth, Matthew 15:18. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. Of course, being a medical doctor, he was sure to explain that this is not anatomically correct. But the point here is, if we want to know what we treasure, take note of what comes out of our mouth. It flows out of our hearts, right? What am I saying throughout the day? We can hear it in others, right? It comes out. What they think about, dream about, what they hope in. How much time am I devoting, even to legitimate earthly matters, versus the glories, the glorious realities that await those who are in Christ? Follow your heart. How about what comes in through the ears? What influx of information dominates the day? What kinds of conversations do we involve ourselves in? What are we listening to? How much of what goes in is the temporal concern of the world, and how much concerns our heavenly home? Follow your heart. What about our eyes? What am I looking at? How much time is devoted to looking at the newspaper, magazines, the computer screen, the television? How much time am I putting my eyeballs on the Word of God? How much time is spent looking on the field, seeing that they are white for harvest? John 4:35. Follow your heart. What about church? Is it my priority to be here, the appointed gatherings? I know there are legitimate reasons not to be here, and I'm not talking about some legalistic requirement, checking the box, fulfilling some duty. But I have to ask a question. Remember, we're following our hearts. This is where the heavenly treasure collectors meet. As we worship under the preaching of the word, as we pray, as we lift our voices up in songs and praises to God, we delight in the heavenly treasures here. Okay, maybe I have a great attendance record. I'm here wondering, where is everyone else? But it might be this: if someone asked me 10 minutes after the sermon, what was the preaching on? Just give me a minute. My mind was on 1,000 earthly cares, the things that rust and rot. And where thieves break in and steal. Give me a minute. Follow your heart. That's where your treasure is. If you're feeling dull and your heart seems to be cold to the things of the Lord, I suspect that you're storing up the wrong treasure. Stop. Even like the nice couple in the Hollywood Hills, enough. Get it out of the way. Start storing up treasure in heaven. Luke 10:20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, speaking of those, 70 who went out doing miraculous things. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Matthew Henry says here, God's faithful ones have their names written in heaven. Acceptance with God is treasure in heaven, which can neither be corrupted nor stolen. His well done shall stand forever. And if we have thus laid up treasure with him our hearts will be. And where can they be better? You say, I want to see the treasure. What does it look like? Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.